Well, we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to try and make some sense out of it on what application that has for our lives. That's kind of important to me. I'm not a very complex person, but I do, when I encounter something, want to know what difference it makes for my life. And so that's where we're going to focus today, on what difference does the resurrection make in our lives. A lot of people say that I believe in the resurrection, I just don't understand it. I just don't understand what it means and how it applies to me. George Gallup did a poll, and 84% of the people who never go to church believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Our celebration day is not about some fairy tale. It is a historical fact. It wasn't done in secret. The resurrection did not happen in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew about it, and eventually the whole Roman Empire knew about it. If CNN had been there, they would have covered it nonstop, you know, 24 hours a day. There are at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking with people. One time he cooked breakfast for people. One time he talked to about 500 people after he rose from the dead. His crucifixion was very, very public. His resurrection and his appearances after his resurrection were very, very public. A lot of people saw him. And so what we want to do today is we want to ask ourselves a question: what does Easter offer to us? How does this make a difference in my life? And it's very simple: a changed life. That's what Easter offers, is a changed life. I look at you this morning, and man, you look good. You look all together. You've got a pretty good life. You know, if I were to interview you, you might say that I've got a pretty good life. I've got a great family. I've got a good career. I'm a pretty nice person. I live in a great city. I've got it pretty good. And you're right. I have no doubt that you've got it pretty good. But I'll be blunt, that good isn't good enough. Looking good, feeling good, is not the same as living a full life. Looking good, feeling good, having the good, that's not what is ultimately going to make you happy. If it were, then Hollywood would be the most happy place in the world. But it's not. In fact, the divorce rate is higher there than anywhere else. It takes more than money. It takes meaning. That's really what we all know deep, deep inside, is that we long for meaning in life. You're probably a pretty nice person, but it's nothing compared to what you could be. Jesus says to you, my purpose is to give you life and to give it in all its fullness. That's why Jesus came, is so that we might have life and have it in all of its fullness. Now, a lot of people confuse a good life with a meaningful life, and they're not the same. Having a full schedule is not the same thing as having a fulfilled life. We need meaning. And so we search for meaning in all kinds of different ways. We talked about it last week, and if you weren't with us, you can go to our website and listen to it. We hang our hopes on $3.50 promises. We think if we change the externals of our life, then we'll have meaning. We think if we get more possessions, then that will add meaning to my life, but there's always a desire for more. Or if I accomplish certain things in life, then my life will have meaning. But there's always more to accomplish. And so we search for meaning in all kinds of different things, through hobbies or sports or travel or through relationships or through sex or through food. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. It's just they don't last. They leave us empty. It's like sitting on the fence in life. Some people even go so far as to change their name. Maybe that's the way that my life can have meaning. I'm kind of a rap expert. You may not know that. I love rappers. And rapper Puff Daddy, you know, I follow their lives. And the Puff experienced some difficulty in 2000. First of all, Jennifer Lopez dumped him. It's enough to make you sad. And then he got arrested. He was later acquitted, but it was a big mess. And Puff was really experiencing a lot of bad luck. And so he was interviewed one day, and he told the interviewer, he says, "I don't want you ever to call me Puff Daddy again. My name is now P. Diddy. That's to let everybody know that I'm different. I'm no longer Puff Daddy, I'm P. Diddy." If only it were that easy, isn't it? If only I could change my name and that changed my character. That brought meaning into my life. I don't care if he's called Doo-Wah Diddy or Puff the Magic Dragon. It's not going to change his life. It takes more than changing your name to change your life. Changing the externals does not change us. It's got to be a work on the inside. And how do you do that? There's only one way. And the Bible says this. It says, it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, this is a very important verse, and I want you to notice a couple things about it. First, notice that this better life, whatever it is somehow connected to what Jesus Christ did at Easter. Somehow, his coming back to a life and enables me to live a better life, better than just a good life, whatever that is. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this, is that this better life is not just an addition to your old life, something you tack on. It's a whole new deal. It's called being born again. That's what born again means. It means new. It's brand new. God wants to give us a brand new life. Have you ever noticed at the store that there's a lot of new and improved on the shelves? You ever notice that? There's a lot of new and improved. That seems to be an advertiser's way of catching our attention that this toothpaste is now new and improved. What that usually means is same old junk in a new package. True? I mean, new and improved toothpaste. And so you stand there in the aisle, and all of a sudden your mind begins to muse what new and improved might mean. Your imagination reels. Will I have whiter teeth? Will my breath be so fresh that it will have the aroma of a Minnesota pine instead of smelling like smog from Gary, Indiana? Could I handle that much improvement in one mouthful right away? This microactive foaming action or whitening mint experience? What do they mean? Will I be able to handle this newness? What do they mean? They mean it's a new package. It's a new box that it's in. There's very little new in our world. It's all just repackaged, repositioned, relabeled, retitled. But God says, I want to give you something new. I want to give you a brand new life. I want to give you a chance to start over. I want to take your past and I want to throw it in the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. I want to magnify the meaning of your everyday, your now, and I want to give you hope for your future. Can I summarize the Bible for you in just about 5 sentences? The whole message of God, you were made by God to be in relationship with him. That's the reason that you and I were created. The only reason that God put us here on this earth is to have a relationship with him, a personal relationship. God knows and he loves you, and he wants you to know and love him. I'm not talking about religion here. God doesn't really care all that much about religion. God is interested in a relationship with you and with me. You were made to have a relationship with him. There's only one problem, and that is that God is perfect and you're not. And neither am I. And so there's this big gap between me and God and between you and God. And obviously, I can't overcome that gap. I can't overcome that gap by my actions, by earning it. Sometimes you're praying and you feel like God is so far away. Well, the fact of the matter is there is a gap between you and God. God says, that grieves me and I'll figure this out. And God says, I'll come to earth. And he did that over 2,000 years ago in the form of a, a person named Jesus. And he said, I'll die for the sins of the world. I'll pay for everything that creates that gap between me and you. So you don't have to pay for it. So you don't have to make up for it. So you don't have to lament the fact that you cannot bridge that gap. I'll give you complete freedom. I'll close that gap. That's what God says. That's the totality of his message. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. That relationship is hampered by the gap between us because of sin. And I'll bridge that gap. I did on Good Friday, and I come alive so that I can have a relationship with you today. Now, you may not know this about me. I love golf. So much so that I play it religiously once every year. Religiously. Once every year. And you know the thing that I like best about golf is that they got this thing called a mulligan. That when you take your first shot and you hit a tree that ricochets into your partner's head. Not that that's ever happened to me. But you can do a do-over. I love that and use it frequently. Somebody said I'm not supposed to use it on every hole. I'm still researching that on the internet. But I love that. Use it frequently. And that's what God tells you. He says, I'll give you a do-over. I'll give you a do-over. I'll give you a mulligan on your life, and I'll let you start over brand new. And not only that, he says, I'll give you meaning in the meantime. You say, man, that sounds pretty good. How do I get it? In fact, notice that it says, God has given us the privilege of being born again. It's a gift. You know, when we were born the first time, we didn't have anything to do with it. It was a gift of life. It was given to us. And the same thing is true spiritually. When God says that you can be born again, that is a gift. You don't earn it. You need to say yes to the Easter invitation. Well, here's where we're going to focus for a few minutes. What is the Easter invitation? And it is two things. Let's keep this simple. It is two things. The first is open your mind to God's power. That's what the Bible says. That's what this resurrection thing says. Open your mind to God's power. You've got to change the way you think first. Let God transform you, the Bible says, into a new person by changing the way that you think. You don't change by trying harder. The average New Year's resolution lasts about 2 weeks, and that's about how long our power works. You try real hard, but you run out of gas. You change your life by changing the way that you think, by opening up your mind to the possibilities of God, the possibility that God exists, opening your mind to the possibility that he loves you, opening your mind to the possibility that he might know everything in your life and still care for you, that he knows the problems that you're going through and he can help you. Open your mind to the possibility that the power that you don't have, that you could tap into God's power, and his power could be available for you. It starts by opening your mind to the possibility that God is real, that he exists, that he loves you, and that he wants to help you. First step, opening your mind to the power of God. Now, many people think that they're open-minded. In fact, in America, don't we pride ourselves, if you're open-minded, that's wonderful. But they're not really open-minded. In fact, you just mention God and watch them freeze up. Have you ever done that with Mr. or Mrs. Open-Minded? You mention God and all of a sudden they're sharing about something that's going on in their lives. There's some problem that they have in their life that seems impossible. And you might say, well, have you ever tried praying about it? Have you ever talked to God about it? Have you ever plugged in and seen what God might be able to do with this? And they give you a look like, man, are you from another planet? Why? Because their mind isn't open to the possibility that God exists, that he's real, that he loves them, and that he has the power to be able to interject himself into their lives. They'll say something like, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? God does say that, doesn't he? No, Ben Franklin says that. God says God helps those who trust in him, who call on him, who love him. That's what God says. It's a matter of trust. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18, many people are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Would you entertain the notion? Perhaps the reason that you don't understand God is because you've closed your mind to him. Perhaps the reason that God seems so far away from you is that you've closed your mind to him. Perhaps the reason that God doesn't seem relevant is that you've closed your mind to him. Open your mind to the power of God. What causes us to close our minds to God? You know, there's a lot of things. Perhaps it's some hurt. Perhaps you've been hurt by some Christian, and you've said to yourself, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. And therefore, God gets trashed because of another person's action. Or maybe it's pride. Pride can cause you to close your mind to God. I don't want to be open to God because I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to run my own life. I want to do my own thing. Forget you, God. I'm going to make my own choices in life. Pride, ego, causes us to close our minds to God. Or how about just plain old fear? You know, I'm afraid that if I open my mind to God, that he'll turn me into some religious nut job. You know, I'll become some fanatic like the people on TV, and my hair will have to be purple. You know, and I have to walk around, praise you, Jesus, all the time. And that scares me, because I don't want to be a weirdo. No matter what the reason for you closing your mind to God, if you really want to change, you've got to open your mind to God's power. Ephesians 1 says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you get that? The same power that raised Jesus Christ back to life 2,000 years ago is the power that is available to you to make changes in your life. It has the power to raise the dead, to raise a dead person, and it's that same power that can raise a dead marriage. It's the same power that can raise a dead career. It's the same power that can raise a dead dream. God can do anything. But there's a key, one key word in that verse. Understand. He says, I pray that you begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power. If you really want to change your life for the better, it starts with a new understanding. It starts with opening your mind to the power of God. And once you do that, then you're ready for the second incredible invitation of Easter. And it is open your heart to God's love. No one will ever love you more than God does. If you don't get anything this morning, if you've been drifting, if you've been sleeping, if you've been daydreaming, clue in for just a second, will you? Just for a second, and then you can go back. No one will ever love you as much as God does. He loves you unconditionally. It's not based on anything that you do. He loves you because he made you. He created you to love you, and he created you to know and to love him back. That's what he made you for. Easter is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Operative word, love. I love pizza. Anybody with me? I mean, I really do. I have it every week. I love pizza. I love hot dogs, especially Beyond Grace hot dogs. They are absolutely the best. I love eBay. I'm confessing that. I love eBay. I love taking junk in my house that I've had for 20 years, and I've used 2 of those years, and selling it to some guy in Texas who really wants my junk, and he gives me money for it. I love that. That gives me a thrill. I love pizza. I love hot dogs. I love eBay. I love my wife. Do you see how polluted that word love is for us? Because I'm hoping that loving pizza and loving my wife is not on the same category, in the same level, at the same part. True? In the Bible, there are five words for the word love so that we know exactly what it means. See, in our English language, we pollute that word love so much that we don't really know what it means. It can mean all kinds of different things. In the Bible, there are five words for the word love, and four of those words are like our operative emotion of love. They are all conditional. They are conditioned on beauty or desirability or reciprocal actions or attraction. They are conditional loves, like our love is. I mean, I love pizza because the taste is desirable. Same thing for hot dogs. I love eBay because it gives me benefit, money. I love my wife because of her beauty and because of her character. In the beginning, it was very conditional. That's the context in which we hear John 3:16, that God loves, but the way that we know love is that our natural process is to attribute the best of human love to God. But we know that the best of human love is conditional. But the word that is used in John 3:16, the word that is used for God loving us is the word agape in Greek. And agape is a love that is like none other. It is an unconditional love that is very specifically communicated through the heart of God. God loves you. And agape says you cannot earn it. God's love, you can't earn it. Bottom line, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. That's a fact. Why is that? Because he loves you because of you, period. He knows you. And if you could earn his love, you would be an insufferable braggart. If you earned a relationship with God, you wouldn't be fit to be lived with. And he also knows you and knows that you would fall short. He loves you too much to have you fall short. God's love for you, you cannot earn it, which points to the second emphasis, and that is with agape, God's love, you cannot lose it. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, but the reverse is also true. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any less. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Nothing you can do to make him love you more. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do, could do, to make him love you less. Now, that's not true of our love, is it? That's not true of even the best of human love, is it? That's not true in our relationships, is it? I say something, you're offended, you build a case, you're out of my life. Isn't that the way that moves? Even for very patient people, there comes a point at which you say, that's it, I've had it, that person's out of my life. Could be a friend, could be a spouse, could be somebody at work. That's what we experience. That's what we are used to. And so we take the best of human love and attribute it to God, and therefore we believe that we can lose it easily. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. I believe that because we take the best of human love and attribute it to God is why we don't get John 3:16. God loves you. You can't earn it and you can't lose it. And Jesus proves how much God loves you by coming and dying on the cross even before you knew it or understood it. Ephesians 3 says this, and I pray that God will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. Pay attention to this. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is the third truth of God's love, is that you can't earn it and you can't lose it, but you can resist it. His love is complete and unconditional, and he will not force it on you. Notice it says, and I pray that Christ will be more at home in your hearts as you trust in him, as you invite him into your home, as you trust in him. That's my prayer for each one of us today, that you will experience the love of God. Not that you just know it in your mind. You've probably heard before that God loves you, and so what? But if you've never felt it, then you've never been changed by it. And it's only when you experience, when you feel the love of God, when you live with the love of God, does it start transforming you on the inside, molding and reshaping, changing your life. Open your life to God's love. Open your heart to God's love so you can feel it. Christ being at home in your heart. I stood in India one afternoon with a group of pastors listening to some people from India give their testimony, kind of give us a glimpse into their lives. And India is a whole different world. I could spend the rest of the day trying to relate to you what a different place this Hindu nation is. This man stood up and he begins to tell his story. He was a Brahmin Hindu, and he was doomed to live the existence that he experienced thus far in life. They have a caste system, and since they're Hindu, they believe in reincarnation, and the life that they live now, whether it be in poverty or in pain or in sickness, that is, they are paying for a previous life. And they must endure this if they're to have a better next life. And so Indians live in despair. And this man said that the way that he dealt with his despair was, like most Indians do, it was in alcohol. He tried to drown himself in alcohol. And this is a common refuge for Indians, along with prostitution, of which he was involved in as well. Anything to help forget the painful existence that they were doomed to live. Now, he would drink heavily, he said. Every night he'd go out with the boys, and then he would come home and usually vented his frustration on his wife. He verbally assaulted her, but even worse, he would beat her. And sometime, that too would provide kind of an outlet for him to vent his emptiness, his frustration. Somehow that provided an outlet for him. And her response, however, was even more infuriating to him, because she would do nothing as he beat her, often, most times, to the point of bloodiness. She would not do anything. She would not say anything. She wouldn't lift a hand in self-defense. She would just cry. And every time that he beat her, she would take her finger and she would take some of the blood and she would merely make a cross on the wall of their house. And she was a Christian, and he didn't have a clue in understanding the peace and joy that she had, even in the midst of this ugliness. But somehow, it enraged him even more. It would be that way night after night. He would drink, he would come home, beat his wife, she would do the same. And the crosses began to fill the wall like a tapestry of horror. The wall resembled some painting of some macabre cemetery. And perhaps a piece of her died every time that she made that cross. But one night, when he came home, he said it was different. Not on the part of the man. He drank, came home, and beat his wife yet again. Only this time, she didn't remain silent. And through her tears, she looked at him and she said in an angelic voice, "Why won't you accept Jesus? You need him so." And at first, he was stunned when she said that, because yet again, she had said nothing up to this point. "Why won't you accept Jesus? You need him so much." First it stunned him, then it angered him, and then almost paralyzed him. And again, she whispered, "Why won't you accept Jesus?" And he didn't know what to say other than he would say, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. And she just said again through her tears, "Why won't you try?" And he said, I don't know what overcame me, but I did. And almost immediately was released from the bondage of alcohol and the bondage of despair that had gripped him his whole life. And then he gave a little postscript to the story. He said, "If you walk into my home today, you will find a painting on one wall of my home. It's a wall filled with little red crosses. Only those crosses don't represent pain and horror. Those crosses represent a household redeemed. And we wouldn't dare paint over that wall." Open your heart to the love of God. I don't know why you think you're here today. It could be because it's Easter, and could be because someone dragged you. Could be because it's the thing to do. Could be because you do it all the time. I don't care why you think you're here. God wanted you here. So they could just have a few moments of your attention to be able to say to you that I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. And I don't care what your past has demonstrated. I don't care what confusion might be going on in your present. I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to work a work of power in you. Jesus says to us today, from Revelation chapter 3, says, look, Jesus is saying this. "Here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in." Open your heart to God's love. Receive him and just say yes to the Easter invitation. "I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you invite me in, I will come in." It's a choice that only you can say yes. Nobody can say yes for you. Nobody can say yes for me. Open your mind to God's power. Open your heart to God's love today. Let's pray together, can we? Every eye closed and every head bowed. If indeed, for whatever reason, you have been one that has closed your mind to God's power, could be out of fear, could be out of hurt, could be out of pride, whatever it is, will you open your mind to his power today? Will you open your heart to God's love today? Jesus stands at the door of your heart. And he knocks. And if you hear and invite him in, he will come in. If you've not allowed him in, would today you say these words, "Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come into my life, Lord Jesus." It is no accident that you're sitting here today. Why is that? Because God wants to have his way with you. He wants you to hear with your heart that he loves you and that he wants to be in relationship with you, that he wants to transform your life, change your life, give you meaning. Invite him in. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. That's you. Say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I'm saying yes to him right now. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for every person here, whether young or old, I pray, Lord, that you would just impale us with the profound notion that the God of the universe that made all that we see, all that we experience, loves even me. And that we live with that assurance, with that power, with that transformation each and every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We want to give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.